All right. Church, yeah, all of a sudden that was Matthew McConaughey on the stage, right? Hey, church, you ready to be offended this morning? See? Oh, good. First service didn't say anything, right? You know, because I'm just going to teach you what God's word says. And then, yeah, you're welcome. And that's how that's going to work. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 4. If you're watching online, you got your Bible with you. I hope you do. Ephesians chapter 4. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question as you turn there. Why are you here this morning? I want you to think about that. Why are you here? This, like, why did you come? I'm not going to have you, like, raise your hand and stand up in, like, some 12-step program. Like, hi, my name's Kevin, and I lost a bet. You know, like, we're not doing that. But I want you to think about that. I need you to have an answer for that question. Why are you here? Why did you come this morning? I think it's very important. And I actually want to help you find your answer to that question this morning. When I was in student ministries, it didn't take very long to notice that there were different groups of people coming to youth group for different reasons. And I think the same is actually true this morning as well. The first group of students who came to youth group, they had to come. You know, they didn't want to come. They had to come. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, somebody said, you have to go. Like, they didn't want to be there. They had to go. And even though we're adults now, I think there's some of us who are still living in that category. Because maybe your mom, hint, or your dad, or there's a grandparent that looked at you this morning and said, get up, right? Come to church. Maybe there's an expectation from your spouse. They looked at you like they expected you to be here. You didn't come because you wanted to be here. You came because you were expected to be here. Perhaps you've got children. And you go, I don't necessarily want to go to church, but it's what's best for my family. It's what's best for my kids. And so I got it this morning and came because I want my kids to go. Or maybe for you, you're like, it's all about God. You thought, listen, I feel kind of guilty when I'm not there. Because I'm like, wow, like, I like that, whoever. Well, there's a little one that just said that. I'm like, absolutely. Thinking that said, you know what? If I'm not there, God's going to be disappointed in me. So I better get up and I better go to church because I don't want God to be disappointed in me. And so at church here, you're like, I don't want to go. I had to come. And if we're honest, some of us in this room and some of you who are watching online, you are tuning in online because you have to, not because you want to. The second category that I noticed in student ministries was there are people who maybe started out in the first category, but now they've made some friends. Now they're having some fun. Now they've played a game or two and they like the games. And now these people don't have to come. They want to come, but they want to come for reasons other than spiritual reasons. And they're not bad reasons, you know, they're just different reasons. Like for instance, there's social reasons. Like they're here because they've made friendships. They're here because of that cute boy or the cute girl in student ministries. That's why they were coming. Other ones came for emotional reasons. They came like, when I'm at church, I feel so good. I don't know what it is. I just can't explain it. Or maybe some of them came for intellectual reasons. They came and said, listen, I have these long-held beliefs, these long-held convictions. And when I'm at church, someone challenges those. And not very many people do that in my life. And so I like that someone is challenging me. So that's the second category. And as adults, I think some of us are in that category this morning. The third category that we notice in student ministries, and maybe you'll notice in this room right now, is people who are coming because they made the conscious decision that they want to grow. So now they're coming for spiritual reasons. They want to be around other people who encourage them. They want to be around other people who challenge them and help them in their walk with Christ. They want to dig into God's word. They want to remember that while they're weak, might have been crazy. Their week may have been overwhelming. Their week may have been the best week ever. And if that's the case, they want to come because they want to thank God. They want to come because they want to worship God. They want to come because they want to bow before God. And they want to pray and be still just for a little bit and allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to just wash over them. That's the third category. And in student ministries world, this is where that boy or that girl is now coming to youth group, even though their friends are no longer coming that week. They're coming now to student ministries because, you know, whether that cute boy, that cute girl is there or not, they're going to come anyways. And it's not about a certain game that's played. They don't care if they play a game or they don't play games at all. It's become about something more, and that something more draws them so profoundly that they'll come alone if they have to because something's growing them. Something is transforming them. Something's changing them, and they're learning how to grow, and they're learning what life is really like, and they're learning how to be who God has called them to be. They're learning how to live with these priorities that God has given us, and they feel encouraged to go out and live a purpose-filled life. I'm here this morning because I want to grow. And now for many of us, we hear those categories, and maybe one of those categories describes why you're here. Maybe when I said that category, you got an elbow in your ribs from the person you're with. And whether you like the category, your category, or you don't like that category, you're here. But what you're going to find is right here in Ephesians 4, I find it absolutely fascinating that Paul is going to show you and I a fourth category. And it's a category, let's just be honest, you're not going to like the next category. I don't know how much you like the first ones. I'm just telling you, it doesn't get any better. And so right here in verse 7, Paul talks about another reason why we should be getting together in a group of believers. So when you're in a small group in student ministries, when you're in your life group, when you're in a life transformation group, you're in your salt and light group, whatever group where believers are coming together, Paul says there is another reason why you should be there. Now, remember last week that Paul said there are seven hills that we have to die on as a church if we're going to remain unified. Seven things that are profoundly important that we have to die on those hills. And then he said there are four character qualities, four attitudes that we have if we're going to maintain this unity that we've already been given. But remember, he tells us you just have to be unified. You don't have to be uniform. So we can have different preferences and live out some things differently. That's fine, but you have to remain unified. That's how verse 7 starts. He says, even though you have all these seven things that you've agreed on, Paul says there are differences too. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, when you see the word grace, it's not the word you think. He's actually talking about something different here. What he's actually talking about here is spiritual gifting. That he has given spiritual gifts, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have been given a spiritual gift in a different amount or in a different measure of that gift. And so you might have the same spiritual gift as me, but you might have more of it than I do or less of it. It doesn't matter. It could be stronger in you and not as strong in me, whatever. That's okay. But see, we get caught in the comparison game, don't we? How come they got more? I don't like that they got more of that gift than me. We have the same gift. I don't like that. But the problem is, his point isn't about let's compare gifts. It's about how these gifts are going to work together. Because really, he's not even worried. He doesn't even care who's got more or who's got less. That is a very Western mindset when you think about spiritual gift. What's important here is that we are all together, we're all on the same team, and all of us have at least one gift, and we're part of the same body. So Paul uses this example of the church being a physical body with Jesus as the head. Now, he's used that example in other places where this body here, this body of believers, is like a physical body with him as the head. So for instance, right now, you are looking at me on the stage and you see one body. It's a pretty good looking body. No, I'm just kidding. There's one body on the stage right now. And when all the parts work together well, hopefully what's communicated is clear and is compelling and is from Christ. So when you look up here, my hope is that you see more than the sum of the parts. But if you look closely and you focus, you can see ears, nose, hands, feet, how things are moving. There's stuff inside going on. There's parts of the body inside and how they're all working together. And when things work together in unison, in perfection, the amazing happens. It's why when we watch, whether you like ballet or not, when you see somebody who's a gifted dancer, you go, wow, that is amazing. That is beautiful. Or it's when, if you like sports, please tell me you do, that if you see this amazing catch in the end zone and you're like, wow, it's like there's a reason why Len Swan, one of the greatest receivers in all of football, took ballet lessons, because when all the parts work together, he could make the most amazing things. And people, even people who don't like sports, went, that is amazing. And in a similar way, you, all of you, have been given a spiritual gift. If you are a believer in Christ, you have a gift, and you are a part of this body that's been established by Paul. And you've been given this gift, and you've been attached to this body so that you would use this gift and live into this gift so that this body can do amazing things in unity. That we're supposed to use our gifts, because when we use our gifts together, wow. When we use our gifts together, watch out. And this is why Paul writes in verse 8, it says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So what he's doing right here, you're thinking, this is the weirdest passage ever. He's actually quoting Psalm 68. The question is, why would he quote a strange psalm right here? Well, if you were a Jewish person and you read this psalm, your mind went back to when your ancestors were captives in Egypt. You thought the psalm was about the past. Because remember, God showed up when they were all slaves in Egypt in the book of Exodus, and he delivered them. He rescued them from Egypt. They were captives, but God, in his great mercy and love, he came and he rescued them. He delivered them through the Red Sea. But did God deliver them from Egypt empty-handed? No, if you go back and you read that story, oh no, they didn't. They plundered Egypt when they left. Like, they took everything. They just walked through. People were just, get out of town. Here's the treasure, leave. And they just walked out of that place with amazing amounts of gifts. When we read that story, though, most people have a Western mindset. Let me tell you what I mean. When you read that story, you thought every single person in Egypt got the same exact plunder. They didn't. Every single person who left there did not get the same amount or the same kind. Because it's hard for the American mind to think that some people leaving Egypt, some of them got more and some of them got less. That's not fair. Stop being so American, right? That's what he's saying. It doesn't work that way. That's not how God is doing it. It doesn't have to be fair. See, God gave a measure of this plunder, he says, to you. I gave some of the treasure to you, and I gave other kinds of treasure to you and other kinds of treasure to you. But it wasn't all exactly the same, and it wasn't all the same amount. So some, everybody got some, but they didn't get the exact same. And Paul here is showing us that this psalm is not just about our past, but it's about our today and tomorrow. This is about Jesus. And so Paul explains why he uses this in the next verse. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, some of you think that, oh, that's, he's talking about Hades. No, he's not at all. He's actually talking about earth. Because Paul's like, Jesus did something so that he could be involved in everything. So he had to do something to be involved in everything, and that everything in means your life as well. Paul's reminding us that Jesus emptied himself of being equal with the Father. He came to this earth to be a slave to the slaves. He came to this earth to be a slave to the slaves. You're like, well, I'm not a slave. I'm not a captive of Egypt anymore. But we're a slave to sin. We're a slave to death. And according to Scripture, that we're a slave to Satan before we know Jesus. And so every single one of us, and Jesus came and became a servant to all of us captives, and he went to the cross and was buried and rose from the dead as our victorious king. And when he rose, he conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. And when he ascended on high, he sat at the right hand of God the Father, and he had the authority and the power to give us gifts. You're with me till I said that. You've heard that. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in order to give us gifts. That's one of the things he does. But it's not, he's not giving us gifts like the plunder that was received in Egypt. The sad thing is a lot of Christians in the Western church right now would rather have a check with several zeros than a spiritual gift. It's crazy. And if that's true, you don't understand the power and the magnitude of that gift. Because it is amazing. It's crazy. And that gift, when it's used in the body, not independently, by the way, when this gift is used in the body, in unity here, and when the gifts are used in concert, it allows us to serve our King and our Master in amazing and mind-blowing ways. And so far, it hasn't been offensive. Hang in there. He's not done. Because the question we have is, well, how does that work? Well, check out verse 11. How does that work? Well, Paul says, these are some of the things that have been given to make the body work. These are four of the gifts, he says. They're not all the gifts, but these are four of the gifts. So Paul says in verse 11, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, you read that and might think what he was saying was he gave the apostles. No, it's still about gifting. Because Paul's like, this group of people have been uniquely gifted by me to equip my people, to equip my church for works of service. So it's the job of these people to make sure the body is trained, to make sure the body is equipped. The people with these gifts are to make sure that these people in this room, that you function in a certain way, but then you are released to use those gifts in the body with one another. So who are these people? Again, he's using a different kind of language than you think, because the word apostle means sent out. So the apostles were people who were sent out by Jesus Christ to begin the church, to sort of lay the foundation for the church and to lay the doctrine for the church. They were to tell us what this thing called the church is all about. These people got the message directly from Jesus himself in order to deliver it to us and to tell us what it's all about. So being an apostle and having the spiritual gift of apostleship is two different things, okay? So being an apostle and having the spiritual gift of apostleship, two different things, because there are no more apostles. If anybody in a church looks and says, hi, my name is Apostle Kevin and you should call me that, run, okay? Because it doesn't work that way. That office is closed. No one has that title. The spiritual gift of apostleship is someone who's been enabled by the Holy Spirit to lead us, to inspire us, and to develop the church of Christ. Now, when you hear that spiritual gift, some of the people who have this spiritual gift normally are people like church planters. It's people who go, wow, there is no church here, and I have this compelling nature inside of me that there needs to be a church there, so I've got to get a church started there. I got to get a healthy church started there. That's the spiritual gift of apostleship generally. It's like pioneering. There's a little bit of entrepreneurship in that gift as well. But also in that gift, those people are still very deep in their walk, and they're very deep in their understanding of the scriptures. Not every church planter has this gift, but lots of them do. The second one he mentions here in Ephesians 4 are the prophets. And similar to the apostles are these prophets. And prophet means mouthpiece. So they were God's mouthpiece as they would hear messages directly from God, and then it was their job to share that with the body exactly as it had been given to them. And anytime it didn't come out exactly as God said, it didn't go well for them. So to be a prophet sounded cool? No, I wouldn't say not at all. They were beat on pretty good because they had to say very specific things. Those were the prophets. And like the apostles, the office of prophet is closed. So having the spiritual gift of prophecy does not make you a prophet. If I'm on the stage and I go, hi, my name is Prophet Kevin, run, right? Because that office is closed. I might have that spiritual gift, but you shouldn't be addressing me as a prophet. The spiritual gift of prophecy is someone who senses the direction God desires for a person or senses the direction that God desires for a church, and then they share God's word accordingly with them. And so what happens is they're sharing God's word, not their word. They're not giving advice. People who give advice don't have the gift of prophecy. Okay? They're just sharing advice. That's all they're doing. These people have a burning desire that when you say, wow, I'm wondering about this or that, something goes off inside them. There's this compelling, this burning desire that they go, wow, the scripture came to my mind and I need to share with you what God's word has to say. They're not going to tell you how to apply it. They're not going to necessarily tell you what to do with it. They just know that they have to get you God's word. And these people tend to not care what culture thinks at all. They're going to share boldly, courageously. They're going to clearly. And so these words, because it's not their words, it's God's word, they're looking to guide or to bring correction, maybe to train. In this instance, they're doing this in order to equip the body. So those with either of these two gifts, prophecy or apostleship, they equip us by giving us the message of truth so that we will know and we will live the gospel. That God's word is what's used by these people to equip us. So the words of the apostles and the words of the prophets are what's used to equip the body. So far, so good. Not too bad, right? You're still doing good, I think. The next one is this, because I'm not telling you what your spiritual gifts are, but the next one here is the evangelist. That word means, literally translated, good news bearers. That there are people with this gift who have this strong desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel with lost people. These people, for fun, go to places where lost people are and pray and ask God to give them the opportunity to share the gospel. Some of you are like, wow, right? That's like a unicorn. I've heard those exist, but I've never seen one, right? You know, we hear this and you're like, wow, because I usually call those weirdos. No, that is someone with a spiritual gift of evangelism. They're going, listen, I'm asking God to give me an opportunity. If I looked at you and I put you in a place like that, you'd start sweating, you'd get nervous, you would start looking for the exit, that kind of stuff. The people with the spiritual gift of evangelism, no. They are equipped to do this. They have a longing, a passion to do this. And so how do they equip us then? Well, they inspire us. They teach us the gospel. What they do is they let us walk alongside them. And when they get done sharing, they go, see, it's not that hard. You can do it. It's not as hard as you think. Just hang in there. When the Holy Spirit says speak, you speak. And when the Holy Spirit says close your mouth, close your mouth. Like, that's the big part of evangelism. But Paul also shows us here pastors and teachers. Now, these two are similar because you can have somebody who teaches primarily by pastoring, and you can have someone who pastors primarily by teaching. So they're very similar, not exactly the same, but very similar. But these are the people who take scripture and they make it bite-sized for us so that we can understand it, we can wrestle with it, we know how it applies to our life and how it applies to the world around us. That's their job. So these people, all of them whom he has gifted, they work together to show us the truth, to reveal this truth and how to apply that truth to our lives and the people around us. That's equipping. But the question becomes, equipping for what? Like, are we just being equipped so we can just be a better person? Are we supposed to just be equipped so that, hey, you know what? I'm smart now. I can win Bible trivia contests. I can check off a box somewhere that I went to church. Is that what it's about? Paul says, no. There's actually another category. And in walks the offensive sermon. All right, here we go. Verse 12. This is what he says. He says, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you a question here. To equip his people for what? That's weak, but I'll take it. Okay, to equip his people for works of service, he says, so that the body of Christ, not my body, the body of Christ may be built up. Paul says, I want you in a different category. Because too many Christians today are striving to get into category 3, where they're going, oh, I just want to know more about Jesus, and I want to grow my faith a little bit, and I want to know more about Bible stuff and some of that kind of stuff. You know, it's all about me. See, he's going, the other category is about other people. Paul says, we are meant to come here in order to serve. You want to answer the question? You're supposed to come here in order to serve. We're meant to come here for others. You're not here for you. Is that what you thought? He says, you're here for others. You're meant to come here not to have your needs met, but to meet the needs of other people. Well, that changes everything about Sunday morning. Because some of you are going, what? I thought it was about me. I thought it was about my growth. It is about your growth. Just don't put a period at the end of that sentence. Yes, you're here to grow, but to grow so that what? You can do works of service. I'm here to be equipped to do the work of service, to build up the body of Christ. That's the fourth category. I'll give you a real world example of what this looks like in our body. You ready? 57 people. 57 people at this church have said they needed to step out of children's ministry and nursery ministries at this church because of COVID. So, or for some other reason, they haven't felt comfortable yet in returning or rejoining that ministry. 57 people are missing there. Do you want to know why children's ministry is not up and running full speed? You want to know why our nurseries are not up and running full speed? 57 people have said, I can't serve in that way right now. And so I tell you that not to guilt you. That's not the point. I don't want you to hear that. But that's the fact. You want to know what the point is? Your body needs help. That's the point. Your body needs help. And the body has gifted people all over. And so if you're a one-hour person on a Sunday morning, you need to know right now your body needs you. And we can't be who we're supposed to be as long as half the people in this church sit here for 1 hour. That's what he's saying. Again, you're welcome. You know, right? Because some of you aren't feeling real happy with me right now. But that's the idea here, is he says you have to be using your gift in some capacity. Now, whether that gift is in a committee, on the IT, in production, up here on the worship team, you could be in Salt and Light. We've got lots of places for you to serve. There's all sorts of places. There's building campaigns happening, search teams that are happening, finance committees that are meeting, helping hands ministries, showing up at other people's houses, helping them, all sorts of ways. The idea is your body needs you. And to be clear here, Paul is not talking about box checking kind of serving, right? You know, guilt-based serving. That's not his point. It's about serving. It's about caring for and valuing the body of Christ and the belief that we are actually in this church together. That's what he's trying to get at, that we're here together. I don't know that we always see that. See, and if we're getting involved in the body, see, some of us are going, I'll get involved when I'm ready. Like, I just don't feel ready. I don't feel fully equipped. Do you realize if it was based on feeling ready or fully equipped, nobody would be serving? If that's what it's based on, that I have to feel ready. I don't know that that's how this works. None of us are fully ready. None of us are fully equipped. Because saying that, not being fully ready, is sort of like Kevin saying, listen, Kevin, I need to fully learn how to swim first, and then I'll get in the pool. I need to be fully equipped on how to swim, and then I'll get in the pool. You realize the pool is what helps you learn to swim, right? Right? Serving is what helps you get fully equipped. You can watch YouTube videos and read books until you're blue in the face about swimming, but eventually, you gotta get in the pool. That's the only way it works. And if Paul was here at Faith Covenant Church, do you know what I think he'd say to us? Too many people in our church are watching other people swim. Too many people in our church are watching other people swim. The body needs your gift, not someday. The body needs your gift this day. This day. It'll be weird the first time, the couple times you serve. Remember the first time you ever got in a pool, or whenever you see a toddler get in the pool for the first time? Like, they swallow gallons of water and they come up and they burp. Only toddlers burp in pools, but that's what happens. You know, they come up because they're just swallowing water because they're flailing. They don't know what they're doing. But then the next time they start to doggy paddle a little bit. Right, and then the next time they learn a stroke or two, and pretty soon they venture into the deep end. And if you grew up at Fossil Park like I did, they had that really high platform that we could all jump off of, and that was really fun. And you're jumping in the water. Pretty soon you're doing strokes across the pool. Pretty soon you're giving swimming lessons. And if you're a person that says, "Well, I hear this all the time too. Well, I just don't know where to serve." Email me. Okay? Call the church office. Here's how you don't have to talk to me at the church office. When you walked in this room, you walked by greeters, You walked by ushers. You walked by two different IT production rooms. You walked by the nurseries. You walked by children's ministry. For heaven's sake, stop and ask one of them, how'd you do it? They'll be happy to get you to the right person to get you plugged in. You don't even have to talk to me. Imagine that. Shocker. Look around the room. Ask half the people in the room. The person next to you probably is serving, and they can help you. That's what you have to do. Just look around. Ask a person. Because you might not feel ready, but the Holy Spirit who lives in you is ready. You might not feel ready, but the Holy Spirit that's in you is ready. See, when the body finally says no more, when the body as a whole says no more excuses, I'm going to help, I'm going to love, I'm going to care, I'm going to pick up a shovel at this church and get plugged in. When we do that, the body of Christ grows. The body of Christ gets healthier. The body of Christ matures and gets stronger. The body becomes the body. We become that beautiful dancer. We become that amazingly gifted athlete. Terrible example, but it's the best one I could think of. This TV show Seinfeld has a character named Elaine. And when she dances, she has thumbs and heel kicks, awkward, no rhythm. It's hysterical to watch. No rhythm whatsoever. When half the people don't use their gifts in the body, we look like Elaine. But some of you are going to have to go home and Google that, right? You know, just Google Elaine dancing. I'm sure you'll get it. But when the body shows up in mass using their gifts, we look like Mikhail Baryshnikov. Google that one. See what you see there. An amazing, amazing dancer. We become that amazing athlete. And inevitably, the next question almost always is, well, then, Kevin, how long do I have to serve? See, the nice thing is I'm not answering these questions. I'm telling you what Paul says. Look at verse 13, because he answers that question. He says in verse 13, the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So did you catch that? Paul did not say that I have to serve until I grow and then I'm done. I serve until I have enough Bible knowledge and I'm done. Until my faith grows a little bit, then I'm done. No, he says, serve until I become a mature follower of Jesus? No. That's not true, because those statements are all about me. It's about my growth, me, my maturity. See, Paul says serving is about us. Our serving leads to our unity. Your serving grows our faith. When you serve, you grow my faith, and it makes us, you and me, mature. When you serve, you help me become more mature, and vice versa. See, if only half the body serves, we only have a certain level of unity. We can only maintain a certain level of maturity. For us to be who God wants us to be as a church, we, every one of us, has to serve, because that's what makes us unified. That's what grows us in maturity. The more serving, the more unified. The more serving, the more mature. This church cannot attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ with some of us on the sidelines. We cannot receive, this church will never receive the fullness of Christ in the measure that he has for us. The full measure of Christ comes on this church when the full body uses their gifts. Otherwise, we're just Elaine. We're just Elaine. But I can't have you leave here and think this is about children's ministry, because this isn't about a specific ministry. I only use that as an example. Here's the bigger idea. Can you think of anybody at this church? If you think for just a second, can you think of anybody at this church who is further ahead spiritually than you? Okay? Can you think of anyone in this church who is maybe further behind than you are in their growth, in their walk with Christ? Can you think of either one of those? If you can, then we haven't arrived at the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And here's the kicker. What are you going to do about that? Or is that my job? Because we have to cross the finish line together. Because we're the body, we work together. Or is everything at this church my job? Are you telling me that the same people have to get busier at this church? Or maybe if everybody picked up a smaller shovel and we all dug together, it would go way faster around here. That's the hard thing. What are you waiting for? What if, as a church, all of us, every last one of us, what if we saw it this way? What might we be able to accomplish as a church? What kind of impact do you think we could have in our families, in our neighborhoods, in this city, or around the state? What if we really lived as a church like it really was about the body and not about me? What if we lived like that? You know what would happen? I bet Paul's going to tell us in the next verse. Look at verse 14. He says, then church, he calls you a name. He calls us a name. We will no longer be infants. That's great when people call you an infant, right? Argue with someone and say, you're being such an infant. That goes well. So he says, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Paul's saying, until we live this way, we as a church, we're an infant. If half the people are on the sidelines, we're an infant. Ever talk to a toddler? Right? Some of you, it's been like 5 minutes. Others of you, you know, it's been a second. But when you talk to a toddler, they're pretty gullible, right? They still think there's gold at the end of rainbows. They still think candy is good for them. They still think dogs live forever. Sorry if that just, oops, if there's a toddler in the room. But that's, see, they're not tricked like that. And in the same way, if half the people serve, we're infants. We're gullible. The world can draw us into its teaching with greater ease. Paul's going, you are in a very dangerous place. He says, you cannot stay infantile. It's way too dangerous, and we're stuck at our current level of maturity until everyone serves. And when we do that, what Paul's calling us to, and live in this body using our gifts and serving the body, well, what does that look like? Well, guess what? He says, okay, don't be an infant, because when everyone serves, it looks like this. Look at verse 15. Paul says, this is what happens. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So here's what happens. As we speak the truth to one another, when I look at you and say, step up, use your gifts. And you look at one another and say, hey, step up, use your gifts. And we start doing that back and forth with one another, and we begin to call each other out in love. But we're being truthful here. When we do that, when that happens, when I begin to drift over here, what happens is some of you step up and go, Kevin, you're drifting. Oh, yeah. And then you gently but firmly push me back. And then I drift over this way, and if you're serving, there's enough people, you say, Kevin, you're drifting again. Hey, 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 you gently but firmly, you push me back. And see, when we do this for one another, because we're in this together, we're unified, and we need each other to use their gifts in the body so we can mature into who God desires us to be as a church. God has something great for this church. We cannot attain it with half the people swimming. We can't. But you know what? I really think deep down, every person in this room, every person watching online wants to be a part of a church like this. I've never heard somebody go, I want to be a part of a church that's lazy. I want to be a part of a church where no one does anything. I just want to go there. And like, nobody says that. No one wants that. I think we all want to be a part of a church where the Holy Spirit is blowing our minds, right? I think we all want to be a part of a church that's powerful and is doing something so great, it's impossible to do it on our own. Only God could have done that. We could all go, yeah, we're not capable of that. That is a God-sized thing. Can you imagine that? Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? I do. I desperately do. And look at how he wraps up this section in verse 16. He says, from him, not me, by the way, from him, the whole body joined and held together by what? Every supporting ligament, held together by every gifted person. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It doesn't say sits idly by. See, I'm in your business this morning because I need you to see how important your gift is for the growth of this church. And I need you in my business to make sure that I'm not straying from using my gifting, because what'll happen is when the body doesn't rise up to sit in places where it's gifted, somebody's got to do that. That means I'm working outside of my gifting to do something for this church. Trust me, you don't want that. We want gifted people doing the gifted things, because you've got gifts that I don't have, and we need you to do those things. You don't want ungifted people doing things. You don't. Church, I think there's a part where we're going to start challenging each other. And we're going to be caring for each other, and we're going to be encouraging and loving one another and serving one another, because we know it's about all of us, and we can't grow unless we're doing this together. When we think that way, we'll never be fourth category churches. Because if we're filled with fourth category people, incredible things happen. You see, when we all answer the question, why are you here? When the body begins to answer the question, why are you here? The way Paul says, miraculous things happen right here, right before your eyes. That's what he says. And the world won't see a bunch of individuals trying to be like Jesus. They're going to see a corporate body, a corporate group of believers being like Jesus every day in every way. And you know what? The world will not be able to ignore that. Because right now, our city is able to ignore the local churches. If the church would live like this, they will not be able to ignore us. It is too powerful of a picture. And when that happens, watch out, because Jesus is going to change the world through us, his church. And isn't that really why we're here?